The reason I've got the smallest surgery is because I'm so lazy that I've got my own x-ray machine in the room. The other dentists have the big luxury surgeries, but every time they want to take an x-ray, they have to take the patient down the corridor to a little room and take the x-rays in there. And often the patients wonder where you're taking them. Is it some kind of torture room or something like that?
Yes.
Probably. But having the smallest room... Yeah, it's true. Having the smallest room is fine most of the time, but sometimes I have some very large families coming in. These are families with 6 to 8 children, and the parents both come in as well. And it can lead to some interesting situations. The children are just messing around, running around all over the place, and it often leads to the situations where I expose the lies that I'm told by my patients. I've got little Jimmy in the chair, and his teeth are full of holes. And I don't mind if you eat sweets. I don't mind if you don't brush your teeth. Just don't lie to my face. So does he have many sweets, many fizzy drinks? And mum's like, no. He never has any fizzy drinks, never has any sweets. I don't buy them. We have none in our house. Little Jimmy's sister sat over there eating some Haribo. Little Jimmy's other brother's having a can of Coke. And I'm not joking. They sit in the room, and worse comes to worse, but the mum is actually drinking Lucozade. Lucozade is dentist pet hate. One of our dentists actually calls it gob rot because the amount of sugar in it. There's other situations where I'm cleaning a patient's teeth, and to put it politely, you can tell that they've not been cleaned for several months. The main indicator is there's almost a whole chicken in between the teeth. And so I politely say, oh, how often do you brush your teeth? And again, if you don't brush your teeth, there's one patient at the practice who's really honest, and he says, I brush my teeth twice a year, on my birthday and the day before I come to see you. That's fine, that's not your decision, that's up to you. So I politely say, how often do you brush your teeth? Oh, I brush my teeth 2 to 3 times a day, and I floss every day. So I politely, with my scaler, get a bit of the chicken out, show them the chicken. That was from this morning, I was in a rush, so that's for my breakfast. And I'm thinking in the back of my head, did you go to Nando's for your breakfast? Didn't know they did chicken dinners for breakfast. I wasn't even going to mention this, Sarah asked me to mention this. I've even had a relation come in who says, I don't have sugar in tea or coffee. That night I've been making this relation a drink and they've asked for sugar in their cup of tea. I've got to say, my patients do amaze me in a good way as well, and they've been very good to me over the years. For example, when Isaac was born, the number of presents they bought me, I had patients knitting me old cardigans and stuff like that, and they do amaze me. They're just really good to me. In today's passage in Luke 7... Yeah. In today's passage in Luke 7, we see Jesus amazed, in a good way, at a centurion's faith. Other versions... say that Jesus marvelled at this man's faith. The passage comes straight after what we looked at last week in chapter 6. We can tell this in verse 1 where it says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. So it's happening straight after he's just done the really famous sermon that we've been looking at. Chapter 7, we know the Bible chapters were put in later on, but chapter 7 can be summarised with the question that's asked right at the end in verse 49, there's a question that's asked, and that can be paraphrased as, who is this Jesus? And Luke spends this chapter in chapter 7 helping his readers answer the question of who is this Jesus. He does so by showing us, recounting two miracles, the one that we're looking at today in verses 1 to 10. There's another miracle in verses 11 to 17. Then we see John's testimony of Jesus in verses 18 to 35. And then at the end of the chapter, we see Jesus forgiving sins in 36 to 50. So we're just going to look at verses 1 to 10, and I'll read that out for you. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far away from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve you to have to you to come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I tell to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And he turned to the crowd following him. He said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. It says there, Jesus was amazed at him. There's only three times in the Bible where this actual word for amazed is used, describing Jesus being amazed with someone's faith. There's this encounter that we're looking at, and there's also this encounter where it's in Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13, where Jesus is amazed by this centurion's great faith. But it also happens in Mark's gospel as well, a different situation in Mark 6, verse 6, where Jesus is rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. And in that situation, the same words used, but is amazed at the lack of faith of those people. So which type of amazement this morning would you like to cause? Which type of amazing faith would you like to have? I know, and I'm just being honest here, there's times when my faith is really knocked. It can be sometimes when the world around us just chips away at us and at our faith. It can be just our day-to-day busyness, or even when we're let down by other Christians and we just find it hard. So I just want to look at this passage today and just see what was so amazing about this man's faith. Well, firstly, it was the man's background. The readers of this originally and the people around would be amazed at what Jesus was saying, being amazed at this man. First of all, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. And what was even worse than being a Gentile, he was a Roman soldier. As you probably know, Rome were the occupying force in the region at the time. So the Jewish people, the Romans weren't popular. They didn't like them, apart from this centurion, it seems, later on. So it's just a completely different person to what they thought they would be. This centurion, he would have been brought up a pagan. So he wasn't brought up with the Jewish customs. He had a pagan background. He was also probably a man of war, a violent man, a fighting man. A centurion meant that he was in charge of 100 soldiers. And the way he would have worked is he would have worked his way up to this rank, probably by distinguishing himself in some Roman brutal martial arts. So looking at this man, he's hardly got the CV that you would expect of a great hero of the faith. But isn't that amazing? Anyone from any background can come to Jesus. Anyone. It doesn't matter. We've got many different backgrounds here today. You might look around and think everyone's the same. You might not know people's testimonies. I love a good testimony where someone's life has been dramatically transformed by Jesus. And why don't you ask other people, as you get to know people, people you've known for years, find out where what their background's from. Some of you here might have become Christians recently, in recent months, in recent years. And you can feel sometimes, and I've got friends that have been like this, that the background is a hindrance to you, or that sometimes that you don't feel like you fit in into a church for people that have been going to church for years and years. Well, that's not the case at all. It doesn't matter about what background. In fact, it can often be, it's a very good thing. You can reach people that no one else can reach. You can talk to people into people's lives that no one else can. I've got some friends who are setting up a church in Manchester. They're planting in the summer. And I went on the website and they have a thing, meet the leaders. And most of them, to be honest, started off, I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian family. And that's not a bad thing. I was brought up in a Christian family. And in this day and age, there's parents to be so godly to bring someone up, to go on in the faith, to make a decision is incredible. But one of my friends who's setting up this church, he's not from that background, and his testimony just stood out like a sore thumb. It's I've not got his permission, so I won't go into details, but his family background is the least conventional of most people that I've ever met. But when he was in his 20s, he became a Christian and he was dramatically transformed. And now he works, but he's also helping to plant a church in Manchester. And he always used to, when he first became a Christian, I'd talk with him, and he just feels so down about himself. He would feel that he didn't fit in. But until he got to know the rest of us, and then he realised everyone else was as messed up as he was. But But God can use you no matter what your background is. There's just something else I wanted to pick out about this man's background, is that he would have been of authority in the area. He had reputation. He was probably even a political figure. And I've been brought up in the northwest of England, and it's probably, you know, like a cultural, even a political thing, that sometimes we can be a bit cynical about people in authority, particularly politicians, if we're honest, or people with money. And instead of getting on these people's backs, particularly Christians in this field, we should be praying for them. There are Christian politicians, there are Christians representatives, there are some very rich Christians who you don't know about the work that they do. I think of Ken Costa down in London, who's basically, he's owned a Swiss bank, and he's just pumped so much money into Alpha to get Alpha going and keep it off the ground. There's people out there, and we should be praying for these people. So what else is amazing about this man's faith? Let's see where I'm up to. What's amazing is his character. You can't help but see from these verses that this man is of a good character. You can see that in verse 2 in how he highly regarded his servant, how concerned he was for him. He didn't have to care for this servant that was dying, but he did, and he sent for Jesus. He probably would have been risking his own reputation in doing so. Some of you here, just as an aside, might own your own business, or one day you might even think you'll never own your own business, but you might be in that responsibility where you've got people who work for you. That can happen with everyone. Look after the people that, I'm saying this to myself because I have people who work with me. Just look after them. It does make a difference. What also you see about him being of good character, and it's really surprising, is his relationship with the Jewish elders. The Jews were not in the habit of being fond of Roman centurions. But in verse 4, we see the Jewish elders pleading on this man's behalf. If you read it, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have us do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. The centurion comes across charitable. He's used his position to help the Jewish people. He's helped to build their synagogue. And he seems to have a genuine love for the Jewish people. So you might be thinking, so being of good character, being a good person, that shouldn't be a hindrance to coming to faith, to recognising who Jesus is. But often it can. We see it around us. When someone thinks that they're a good person, they think they're a good person, they feel that they don't need a saviour, that they don't need God, that they're okay with what they're doing. Or sometimes people think that by doing all the good stuff, that they can earn favour with God. They sometimes can twist his arm to do stuff for them. Even the elders in here thought that, because they said the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some out. Where is it there? In verse 4, where he says, this man deserves to have you do this. They thought for somehow him being a good man that they deserved it. Thankfully, the centurion didn't have that attitude, and we'll see that later on. So what else is amazing about this man's faith? And something it's just that strikes me is the simplicity of his faith. And it just strikes me in verse 3. It says, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. His response is immediate. There's a real simplicity, a childlike attitude. What I'm saying is, all he did, he heard about Jesus. We never read about him in this situation meeting Jesus beforehand or even witnessing the miracle. But he heard about Jesus. He probably heard a testimony or testimonies of what Jesus had been doing, probably healings. And he believed that Jesus could do that and would do that for his servant. It's just the simplicity of it just stands out to me. And it speaks to me in situations. So often I can be quite anxious about things, and there's a situation and you know where you're really worrying about it, and I don't pray about it. Instead, I come up with, I overthink it in my head. Oh, God wouldn't be interested in that. Oh, God doesn't want to help me in that. It's only a small thing. And instead of handing it over all the cares, I worry. I overanalyze it, and I come up with excuses. Or sometimes Right, this man, he just heard a testimony of what Jesus was doing and believed that that would happen for him. We can hear a testimony of what God has done in someone's life. It could be a healing. It could just be a financial situation. It could be anything. But we come up with a million and one reasons why he wouldn't repeat that, wouldn't do that for us, instead of just simply just believing. We need to be more like the centurion. What's so amazing about this faith is it's just simple. He just believes. It's nothing extra, nothing added on. He just believed. Finally, and probably the most important, with what so is amazing about the centurion's faith, and I'll read it out again because it's amazing. He recognized who Jesus was. And in recognizing who Jesus was, he recognized who he was in light of Jesus. And I'll read it again. He was not far away from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you to come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Before reading these verses, you might think, this centurion's a bit rude. Couldn't even come in person to ask Jesus to heal his servant. Who does he think he is? He just thinks he's too high and mighty to bother to take the time and effort. He's sending other people. But what we see here, he is quite the opposite. We see an extremely humble man. A person who, most importantly, recognises Jesus as Lord. He sees Jesus as someone who he doesn't even deserve to meet in person. Isn't that amazing? Compare that to the Jewish elders, like the religious people, if you want to say it, who thought that the centurion actually deserved something from Jesus, deserved the healing because of all the stuff, the goodness he'd done. Verse 8 can look like a bit of a funny verse, but what he's basically saying is that he's a man from an army background and he understands how a chain of command works. He explains he has officers over him and he has a great many men under him and he recognises the authority. But he recognises is Jesus' great authority. Jesus has got authority off the scale like nothing else. In fact, he's recognising here Jesus as God. He shows great faith in recognising, and no one else recognised this, Jesus' great authority over sickness. He had a servant who was dying. He heard about what Jesus had done, and he believed that Jesus would heal this servant. And it's just amazing because it says, yeah, great, the authority over sickness was that great that Jesus only needed to say the word, and his servant would be healed. It wasn't because of anything the centurion had done, but because of who Jesus is. This centurion, this Gentile, this Roman even, Roman soldier, got it. He gets something that even Jesus' own people didn't get. And that's why Jesus turns and says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Luke, as we've been discovering, was written to people of more of a Gentile background, just to show that Jesus could not come just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And through reading this book, you just see it more and more. It's standing out that these other people who they wouldn't have expected are recognising Jesus as Lord. And it's just, verse 10 just makes me laugh because it's like a little aside. Oh, by the way, it says, it's the healing itself. Just a little verse. Oh, and when they went home, the servant was well. It's kind of understatement of the year. I think it says it was a boy in one of the Gospels, was dying. Jesus says the word and he's healed. What I was hoping this morning from these verses just to be a great encouragement for us. There might be situations you're going through. It might be sickness. It might be struggle. It might be anxiety. It might feel just the feel of being let down. Bring your problems to the Lord. Make your request to him, not because of anything that you can do, but because of what he has done for you. And just have amazing faith. I'd just like to pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your word, Lord. I thank you that any one of us from any background can turn to you and follow you and recognise you as Lord. There's nothing that we can do to gain favor, Lord. You have done it all. We can now approach you because of sending your son Jesus dying on the cross for us, Lord. We thank you for that sacrifice, for what you have done. And I just thank you, and I just pray that for whatever situations we're going through as a church or individually, that we will bring it to you, Lord, that we will trust in you, that you just say the word and it is done. Amen.